Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. I will be reading out of the book of Hebrews initially this morning, and very unusual for me. I'm going to read one verse of scripture, and then we're going to talk for a while. Usually I read a whole bunch of verses, but we're going to start with one verse and examine it. And I know that Jesus is working in your lives and he's working in my lives. And you're grateful for that. I can tell by the way that you're responding. And I am so thankful that Jesus doesn't leave us alone and he doesn't just do one thing for us and then kick us to the curb. And he doesn't forget us where we're at. The writer of the book of Hebrews, whether it was Paul, which I believe and many scholars do, or someone else, says this in Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly and passionately and sincerely seek him. Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God. You may be seated. This is a truism. That means it's not necessarily scripture, and it's not necessarily a... Well, it's a saying, but it's a saying that's true. Actions speak louder than words. Perhaps you have heard that statement, or perhaps you've heard somebody say, your actions are shouting so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Because we're doing one thing and yet our voice is saying another thing. And it's difficult at times to gain the attention of another person in our rush about world. And many voices and things clamor for our attention. There's times where perhaps you have spoken to somebody and then you say, did you hear what I said? Or days later, they say, you didn't say that to me. And you almost feel like you got a text your partner, just so you have a record that they really heard it, right? No, okay. We don't want to start fights today. That's all right. But we do a variety of things to get one another's attention. As an old person or an older person, I can say that if somebody really couldn't get somebody attention, sometimes they would call the operator to make sure that their phone really was working. Because you call and it rings and rings. And when I was a child, there were no answering machines. Shock of all shocks. You know, if somebody didn't answer the phone, that meant they didn't want to. And you couldn't get passive aggressive and force them to answer the phone. We try emails. They used to do paging, or now we do cell phones. Some people hang up and try again. Don't try that with me. I'll get passive aggressive and wait an extra day. Sometimes I've had people call a friend, or sometimes somebody will try to get a hold of me and my phone will ring and I'm at dinner or I'm having a conversation and I just have this way. If my phone goes off, and my phone's on silent but it vibrates all the time, and if I'm having a conversation with somebody, I don't pull out my phone and look at it. I wait until I'm done with that conversation. And sometimes I've been visiting with my wife and my phone goes off and she doesn't know it because it's here on my belt. And then I hear her phone go off because I didn't answer my phone. People used to have to drive by the house to see if you really were alive and if you were home. But in the business and noisiness of life, it's sometimes very difficult to obtain the attention of an individual. Even I have pulled up beside people along a stop sign or a stoplight and you honk the horn because it's somebody you know and they're just like, no, I saw you on the highway. I didn't see you. I know. You know, just blinders, you know. And they're maybe in their car and they're just listening to their music. Mm-hmm. Each person has a way in which they communicate most effectively. And everyone has a preferred method of communication. And I communicate with a variety of individuals around the nation, and there are guys that I are responsible for communicating with me, and I with them, and if I call them, they will never answer, but if I text them, they will respond to me almost immediately. Or maybe they won't text me or call me, but they think Messenger is the most effective way. And so they'll go on Messenger and I say, did you get my message? I'm not on Messenger. Or I don't have my notification set up on Messenger. I don't need one more thing dinging for my attention. I have a close friend that communicates most often by text. Some people choose to communicate primarily face to face. But today, however, we're gathered primarily to connect with God. We are in a place where God is, and we don't have to text him or call him or instant message him. All we have to do is open our voice and say, hallelujah, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Hear my cry, hear my prayer. Is there somebody that needs God's attention today? Do we need to talk to God? And that doesn't mean we're rotten or bad or sinners. And I'm glad somebody posted this recently. I think it was Sister Laura reposted somebody thinking about the altar. Why do people think that altars is just for sinners? No, it's my friend. It's a place where I come to worship him. You know, there were sin offerings in the Old Testament where they brought sin offerings, but there are also wave offerings and heave offerings and praise offerings. They didn't come just for sin. They came to say thank you. They came to give honor to him. And if we can find out what gets God's attention, our needs would be more swiftly met. If we can find out how to approach him, it would be of a great benefit to us. The material things that we need can cause us to focus our ability to earn a living. And in our pursuit of earning a living that is sufficient to care for our family or our own needs, sometimes we can lose sight of the more important things in life. Yes, we've got to provide for ourselves and our families, and as Christians, we're obligated to do that according to God's word. But the human need for entertainment and amusement can also tug at our lives. And we need to be relieved at times and relax and just shut down and say, all work and no play makes John a dull boy, is what they used to say. We need to learn how to laugh and enjoy the simple things in nature that God has designed for us. And you and I need a time to leave the rush of the workplace and the call of responsibility just to relax. Because we're not machines that are meant to function mechanically. We need balance in our life between work and relaxation. Now, that's just a little capsule in the middle. But we also have an emotional need. And because we're not machines, we are at times very unpredictable. Some people very predictably unpredictable. A machine can be relied upon to perform the same function day after day without being praised or having vacation. They just need to be lubricated and serviced and have enough power. And there's no need for free lunch or bonuses or vacations. We need many times a place to shut ourselves away from the telephones and the schedules or commitments. And if we have these times, we function better in the times when effort is required. But there is and are greater needs that I want to address in your presence today, and those are spiritual needs. You and I have spiritual needs, but we also have physical needs. We may have emotional needs. We may have material needs. When we come to the house of God, we have needs. People are needy. Anybody notice that? Did you need your cup of coffee this morning? You mean yesterday's wasn't enough? No. We just add coffee and instantly human. You know, there are things that we have to do repetitively that we did a certain amount of hours or minutes ago. We've got to breathe kind of regularly in order to maintain vertical status, in order to maintain life. And so it is with humanity. We all have needs. So there's no shame in coming to the house of God and say, I have a need. Please don't be ashamed to declare, I have a need. Don't be ashamed to come and tell God, oh, I'm going to go to the altar because I have a need. Because we're not analyzing in you and saying, must wonder if he's a mass murderer and he just hasn't told anybody. You know, that's not what's happening in the house today. It's not like everybody's sitting back to examine everybody else, but we're here to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God and then respond accordingly. 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, this is talking about people that won't work, no eat, and that's a Bible principle, so it's also something we embrace at Portland Pentecostals, so don't expect me to feel sorry for you if you refuse to work and you don't have a hamburger, you know, okay, I said it. So, how many families and lives have been destroyed in our American society because one member of the family became too focused on the material things and lost sight of the real needs of humanity? You and I must find a balance in our life, and the Scripture is speaking primarily in spiritual provision. Also in this passage of Scripture is that if we don't provide spiritually for our own, we're worse than the unbelievers. And he was talking to the church that knew better. It's like, if you know you can give something to your family and they need it and you hold it back, shame on you. I said it, but that's basically what the Bible says. Is you're worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever, an avowed unbeliever. And as self-sufficient as we think that we are, we need God. I need God. You need God. Our world needs God. We find provision for many things on our own, but there is an end to our abilities. And there are limitations because of our humanity. And God made us that way. He made us in His image, but we have limitations. It's most often the physical and material needs of our lives that stir us to reach for help. And that help is in the Lord. It's available today. It's available for you. But it's up to you and me whether we get what we want. Amen. Now, little babies, little kids can get things that they want without just by grunting or making noises or crying or whatever. But this is just my personality, just so you know it. If somebody says, "Oh, I wish I had a cup of coffee," I'm not going to get up and get them a cup of coffee. Now, if they say, "Could you get me a cup of coffee?" Then that means, "Oh, yes, I can get you a cup of coffee." Now, and I'm just saying the way my personality works. And so I think that God thinks like me. Now, He doesn't, thank God. But if we're in the house of God and we're just saying, "Man, I wish I could get a good refreshing in the Holy Ghost." Do we expect that God leaves, to say He's up at the front and everybody's getting a renewing, that He'd just say, "Oh, they just don't have the courage to ask. Here, Joe. Poor Joe. Poor little Joe." Yeah, that wouldn't work with Joe either. I know Joe. No, God's waiting for you and I to express our desire to Him. He that cometh unto Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently, earnestly, sincerely, actively seek Him. So today, I want to encourage you to open your mouth and tell God what you have need of. "God, I need a cup of coffee." Okay, maybe not that, but "God, I need refreshing in my spirit. I need clarity in my mind. I need healing in my body. Oh God, I need provision for my basic needs." Tell God what you need. It doesn't say suggest and it shall be given unto you. It says ask. And it shall be given unto you. That's the way God works. So we're going to be askers today of what we have need of. So our main character today is Bartimaeus. Why did Bartimaeus receive what he needed? How can one have their need met? How can one obtain God's attention? How can we stop God cold in His tracks? Even his name is an identifier of his heritage and his background. Bartimaeus, by definition, means son of a blind man. There was evidently a hereditary disease that caused this man to be born without sight. Some would call this a generational curse, although I'm not convinced in his case that it was. But there are some things that we struggle with emotionally, physically, spiritually, that our families have struggled with for years. And some of that's because we formed habits that are not healthy, and those habits lead us to those mindsets or those attitudes or those actions, and we've got to spin off of that and be changed. Although I believe there are generational curses, the Bible says the sins of the father are visited to the third and the fourth generation, but yet each person is responsible for himself. What that means is that whatever I'm doing today is going to affect my great-great-grandchildren. Ladies and gentlemen, what you're doing today is going to affect future generations. We're paying for the debt of past generations, and next generation is going to pay for the debts that we're incurring this year with all of these generous gifts that we're given that we can't afford. But God can give you and I anything we need. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. This all belongs to Him. So I trust as we examine this story in the light of the cry for help of a needy man and an intervention of a healer, you will see yourself somewhere in this story and admit your own need and find the courage and embrace the hope that is given and then act in faith. The title of my sermon today is The Act of Faith. We know that faith without works is dead, being alone, like the body without the spirit is dead. In other words, we can say, I believe, I believe, I believe, but unless we do something about it, just pack yourself in a coffin and shut the lid. Because that's about how much our faith is worth. But I am so glad that any action or movement toward God is rewarded with a response from Him, that He acts back in kind. Here are some of my observations from Bartimaeus. His father was blind, so him and the past generation had lived in darkness. Neither Bartimaeus nor his father had ever seen the sunrise as it warmed their face. They did not know what it was like to see a hillside covered with brilliant flowers. How do you describe the color yellow to someone who has never seen? Not once had they enjoyed the sight of the smile of an individual walking down the street and smiling at them. To conceive what the world was like was impossible. They were limited in their ability to comprehend some of the things others accepted as second nature. I was thinking about this today, is that I can't remember what my mom's voice sounds like because she's been gone for 30-some years. My dad's been gone for almost 20 years, and so to recall instantly the sound of their voices, it's just not in my ability to do so. Now, if I hear their voice, I'll likely recognize their voice. If I heard a recording of their voice, it was like, oh, that's Dad. Oh, that's Mom. I remember now. And there might be a flood of things that come back to my mind, but it's because I've heard their voice. And if my sight was taken away, maybe I'd remember what my family looked like. Maybe I'd be able to contrast red and gold and yellow and all that kind of stuff. But to never have seen and to be able to conceive that, that's quite another issue. How do you do that? Living in darkness, Bartimaeus had to rely on others' description of the way things were in order to get along in life. Others had to take him to the place of his destination at the market to select food, relatives' houses, or his begging post. He only knew the value of a coin by the small details that he could feel with his fingers. And think about it. He had to have a trusted source that originally told him what it felt like. And what if somebody told you, oh, that's a nickel, and it's really a quarter, and then they say, give me a nickel. And you would always think that a quarter was a nickel, because that's what you were told initially. You see, Bartimaeus was dependent.
just like you were and I was before we knew Jesus. We were told what truth was. It was defined for us what happiness and success and all of that was. We were even told what love was. But God and His wisdom and His voice of truth, to Him, love and truth and goodness and priorities are far different than that of the world in which we live and the enemy of our soul. I am so glad, and I'm sure you are, that you have come to truth so that you can see things as they really are. I mean, it'd be horrible. Somebody keeps saying, pass me the pepper, and it's really the salt. And you've always been told that the pepper is the salt. And they play the sham game in your house, but then you go to the restaurant, and they say, pass the pepper, and you just dump it on, and you go, whoa, that's not pepper. That's not what I was told it was. Our world lies to us. And imagine the way it must have been for Bartimaeus. He was relying on others. Everything was unseen to him. He had to take the word of others when he was shopping at the market. Was the fruit ripe? Was the produce fresh? Was the meat still safe to eat? Were there flies swarming on the surface? And I know that he had other senses like smell and taste that he could use. But how limited we become when one of our senses is taken away. And you and I had our sense of right and wrong, our spiritual truth taken away from us by our world, and maybe the home we grew up in and the family values that were handed to us and the culture and society of which we are a part. But God wants to bring us into clarity. He wants us to see things as they really are. And if you don't have a physical, emotional, or mental need, I hope that today your cry from your heart would be, God, let me see things more clearly than I have ever seen things in my life. I usually don't listen to the news on my way to church. It's just a distraction. But it happened to be on, and they were interviewing somebody, and he said, we're in the Orwellian world, Alice in Wonderland world, where up is down and down is up, you know? We're living in that world, and we can't trust our world's view to be the proper view. When people say, oh, that's moral. And I'm just going to say this one because I feel very strongly about it, and it's a biblical principle. I watched a little video clip of somebody telling somebody that abortion was moral. When we know it's immoral, it's murder, it's the taking of a life. But our world and a medical doctor saying that. So you can't even trust the medical doctor to give you the honesty that God's word gives. It was only through blind trust and faith in what others would say that he could know if he looked presentable. The grease spot on his garment would never be seen. He could not tell if it was going to rain by looking at the skies. He didn't know if he was wearing red or blue. He didn't know if he was girly pink or blue boy. He had no clue what his garment looked like. It's like, does it look all right? It's just like looking and say, does this make me look fat? Yes. No. But, people, if you don't have a mirror to put up and say, is my hair look all right in the back? Yeah, fine. Wait a minute. No. And we've all, well, at least guys have had somebody pull a trick on you and say, yeah, it looks great. And it doesn't look great at all. He was living in darkness and had to rely on others for a description of how things worked and looked. Bartimaeus had to rely on others for his sustenance. There was no other way to make a living than begging. And at times there must have been frustration in the heart and mind of this man called Bartimaeus. He was held captive in a prison of darkness through no fault of his own. There was no ophthalmologist that could do a surgery and even give him a semblance of sight. He had no electronic devices to help him compensate. Bartimaeus had no hope of release. Or did he? See, we can get ourselves painted into a box of hopelessness when hope is right nearby. We can get all of our circling answers and confusion and say, there is no clear answer, when there is an answer right next door, or right on our lap in that black back book. Bartimaeus wanted something he had never had. He could have focused large. We have focused largely on what Bartimaeus could not do, but there was something quite simple that Bartimaeus could do. Something that had the potential of being a life changer. It was an act of faith. Bartimaeus could call out to Jesus, and Jesus could change his world, banish the darkness, set him free, and give Bartimaeus a future far different than his past. But the key was, is Bartimaeus had to be nearby where Jesus was, and had to have Jesus identified. Have you ever been so close to something and yet you didn't know where it was? It's like, you play hide and seek or I spy with my little eye. Something that is red and people start guessing. Cold, 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 warm, warm, hot. That means you're real close to the issue. Have you ever done that and you're searching for something? And we can be really right next door to Jesus and never even know who he was. You know, I could sit next to a famous person on the airplane and not have a clue who they are. Because I don't watch movies and, I was in the airport years ago with my friend Dave Bragg, and he says, oh, there's this guy and this guy and this guy. And they were all ball players, and I didn't have a clue who they were, and I didn't really care. It's like when Scal came to church here, I said, hey, just so you know, I don't watch. He said, that's all right. I said, whoever your friends are in the NBA, I probably don't know who they are. I wouldn't recognize them if I saw them. He said, that's all right, no big deal, because he wasn't in it for the ego. It hadn't attached to him, but Jesus can be so close. There's a picture that I saw on the internet just the other day, and it's probably doctored, but the caption was, bird dog for sale. Anybody see that? I know it's doctored, because the other picture I saw, it was a guy sitting about where the dog is with a pair of binoculars looking, and a deer standing right behind him. But sometimes that's how it is with us and God. He's standing right there, and we're looking all over, and we can't see him. I've done that, and it wasn't until I could identify him. I remember being out hunting for elk, and I could smell them. And you just could smell it and go, I know they're here, I know they're here, I know they're here. And I kept looking and looking, and didn't realize till I went back the next day, I was sitting down below the trail instead of above the trail. And once I got just about 10 yards above the trail, I saw them walk by and parade by and parade by. They happened to be not the right species or not the right gender that I could shoot at that moment. But later on, we went back and we got our tags filled, because it was so close. It was like you could actually smell them. What we need to do is be aware of the presence of God. If you know Jesus is around, he is able to hear your prayer and answer you in the church house, in your automobile, in your home, or on the job site. We need to once again invite the presence of God in. Can we do that right now? Dear Jesus, saturate this place. Saturate this house with your presence. Make us aware that you are here. Let it be obvious to every soul and spirit that they would feel your presence. Bartimaeus needed someone to tell him that Jesus was near, because he could not see. He could hear, but he couldn't see. It's like you and I that come to the house of God and people are first-time guests and they say, oh, I feel like I'm crying. How come? Well, that's their response to the presence of God. Or they get kind of giddy. What's that? I feel these tingles all over me. What's happening? This is weird. And it has to be explained to them what they are feeling and sensing is the power and the presence of God. And so the story begins in Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 46. And you could just put these up and we're not going to read them, but I'm going to explain what's going on in here. The story begins with blind Bartimaeus. He had a definite need. His need was obvious to all nearby. And unless there was an intervention, Bartimaeus was destined for a life of darkness, loneliness, frustration, and extreme limits. He was sitting by the road begging. He was a blind man in need. The first element for God to do something is a need. I don't know why it is. God can't ignore a need, and he can't stand something that is empty. Just like the earth was without form and void. Boom, he had to do something with it. He said, bring to me empty vessels. And you and I know that God can't stand empty. The second element is being aware that Jesus is near. In Mark 10 and verse number 47, the first part of the verse lets us know, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So all this stir is going on, and he can't identify like others can identify. He can't just look over and say, hey, that's George. No, somebody has to tell him. Our world needs to know who Jesus is. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teaching them and baptizing them. That's your privilege and my privilege. We are disciple makers. We are evangelists in our world. We need to let people know that there is an answer. People got all kinds of kooky stuff on their bumper stickers and windows. Signs in their yard, the acacia tree or whatever it is. Or this berry will cleanse you. Yeah, it'll cleanse you, but I don't know what else it'll do for you. You know, they want to give their miracle cure to your problem, and they're on the radio. I mean, it's like, really? Somebody said, there's no snake oil salesman today. Liar. You know, used to be, you see the old time movies and the guy with the elixir rolled into town. Drink this, it'll do this, it'll do this, it'll do this. Yeah, it made him drunk and that was about it. And then the guy moved on to the next town after selling everybody a bottle of elixir. Something that really wouldn't work, but we can give a billboard for Jesus. Jesus loves, Jesus saves. Let your light so shine before men that they may see good your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The third element is the cry, and we find that in the second part of verse number 47. Once he heard that Jesus was there, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. There had to be something to try to get the attention of God. Trying to think of a good illustration. But all I can think of is, you know, you've been dating for a long time. And you're ready to leave the restaurant. And you can look in her eyes and say, touch my hand, touch my hand, touch my hand. That'll never happen. So what do? You reach out and stick out your hand and offer your hand to her so she'll touch your hand. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, we don't do the Zen thing on each other. But sometimes we do that with God. Can't you tell God by my expression? Yes, but I'm waiting for you to ask. How many times does a kid try to tie his shoe? As many times as he wants until he says, Papa, will you help me? And then, yeah, I'll help you. That's the way I believe it is with God. I know it is with God. And so he cried out. And verse number 48 says that there's a solution. They warn him to be quiet, but he keeps crying out. He just amps it up. Jesus, 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 Help me, help me. Shut up. Ah, shut up. Ah. And I know you can do anything you want in church but scream. I shouldn't have done that. Because that's confusing. But when people cry out to God, we don't know what's on the inside of their heart. They're at their desperate end. They're about ready to fall over the emotional edge. They're about ready to lose their place to live. They're about ready to feel like they're separated from God forever. You see, the cry is usually commensurate with the need. I promise you, if I was blind, I'd be crying out loudly. I would not care what I look like because I wouldn't know. He didn't have any idea how ridiculous he might look, but he cried out, have mercy on me. And Jesus always comes through. The solution is in the hand of Jesus. And we see in verse number 49, Jesus stood still and called to him. He stopped God in the flesh in his tracks. You and I can do that. He wasn't a born-again believer. He was just a man with a need. He was a man whose dad had been blind and he was blind. And I want to reemphasize, I feel this so strong in the Holy Ghost right now. It doesn't matter how many generations of your family and associates have been bound by drugs and alcohol and fear and mental instability and emotional erratic moves. Jesus is the deliverer. He is the healer. He can permanently, absolutely, irrevocably, and irrefutably change your circumstances. But he's waiting for an act of faith. And that's the fourth element, is the act of faith. So Jesus stood and he called him. And everybody says, hey, be a good cheer. He calls you. I want us to see, and I'm going to read it in three translations. In verse 50 it says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. As soon as he heard that Jesus called him, he threw aside his garment. That doesn't mean he did a stripped act in the middle of the street. You know what that garment was? That was his white cane. He had a coat that symbolized he was blind. So everybody that looked at him knew that he was a blind man. It's like going to the doctor's office and they have that white lab coat on and you go, oh no, they're going to poke me. It's like going into the mechanic shop and you know the mechanic different than the secretary because he's got that blue shirt on and those blue pants that almost match it. And you know he's got grease under his fingernails. It's like going on to the job site and there's one guy that has a hard hat on and clean jeans and the other one that has a tape measure and dirty jeans. You know which one's the superintendent and you know which one is the carpenter. You can tell. You can look at him. This was his symbol of his bondage. This was the symbol of his need. I have a white cane. I have a beggar's coat. I have a blind man's coat. But as soon as Jesus called him, I want us to see that he threw it aside. The New King James says, or the Living Bible says, Bartimaeus yanked off his old coat and flung it aside and jumped up and came to Jesus. I don't know how he did that without some negotiating the path. Verse 50 of the Amplified Version says, and throwing off his outer garment, he leaped up and came to Jesus. You and I need to show faith in him. I am talking about an act of faith. And that act of faith precipitated the conclusion or the consummation of the miracle in verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may see, receive my sight. Now we can look at this two ways. We can say it was obvious that he was blind. Jesus knew, but Jesus still wants to hear. But see, he had already gotten rid of his blind man coat before he stood before Jesus. He already had, in an act of faith, said, I don't need that drug paraphernalia. I don't need that pack of cigarettes in my glove box. I don't need that bookmark on my page that takes me to a site that I shouldn't be going to. And in verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he didn't go away. He followed Jesus on the road. This was Jesus' last time going through Jericho, and he was on his way out. If he had not have cried then, he would not have had another chance. We may cry for an extended period of time. Our weeping may last for the night. It may extend through a season of life, but when Jesus walks by, a great change can come. And as you stand with me, I have to ask, are you in a struggle? Does the battle rage on? Are you suffering greatly? Do you need an intervention from God? Do you need a miracle to change your circumstance? God is still the healer of all of our diseases, just like we heard the testimony of God healing Daniel's back right in the middle of altar service a couple weeks ago, and he's still doing fine. And I'm just going to tell on her because she told on herself. And Sister Anka said, you know what? She was weeping the next week, and she said, Pastor, I was just holding my breath and say, we'll see if this lasts. We'll see if this lasts. But here we are a week later, and he's still healed. Glory to God. God is the healer. He doesn't do a patch job. Yeah. He doesn't do a fix it quick thing. He doesn't pour a bottle of stop leak in your radiator. He takes it out and rods it out and makes it well. All things are become new. Have you been focusing largely on what you cannot do or what cannot be done? Or the handicap that you have, or the issues that you have. That's a word in our culture, issues. It's time to focus on what you can do. Your response to the call of Jesus today has the potential of being a life changer. I'm speaking to those that have never been born again and those that have been born again. Doesn't matter where you're at, Jesus is walking along. You could have a physical need, and you could have had it for a lifetime. It could be, well, I have scoliosis, curvature of the spine. My dad had it. My grandma had it. Oh, well. So? Does that limit God? But I have anxiety. My family's always had anxiety. I learned it from him. Well, so? God can take that anxiety away and that fear. He's the healer of all of our diseases. Is it any more difficult for God to raise somebody from the dead or stretch out a crooked limb? Is it any different for him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak with other tongues as he gives utterance, or for him to take your anxiety away and allow you to speak out clearly with words of faith and hope? I think not. Without a doubt, Jesus is here today. And you can call on him. Your mind may tell you that the other voices in this room will drown out your cries. But I'll guarantee you, Bartimaeus did not cry from the center stage of a silent auditorium. It wasn't like, oh, everything stops. Raise your hand, I'll call on you. No, we can be in a crowded room. Machinery can be going loud. Everybody else can be saying, God, I need my body healed. And you can be saying, my mind is broken and I am just discouraged. And you can be standing right next to each other, and God hears one as clearly as the other, because he's God. He was on a noisy thoroughfare. Yes. This altar's starting to fill up, and I want to say, you're welcome to come. You know, healthy people tried to shout him down. A million people can be crying to God at one moment, at one time, and he still hears our cry and our prayer. And so what I'm asking us to do is demonstrate our desire and what we need in an act of faith. And part of that act of faith is just stepping out and coming to the altar and saying, okay, God, I'm identifying myself. Maybe you need to get rid of your list of suppliers. Maybe you need to clear out some contacts on your phone and say, I'm not going to need them anymore. Maybe you need to go home from church today and pour some stuff out down the toilet because you say, I'm not going to need that to lift me or to cause me not to think about the negative in my life. Would you like to come and speak to Jesus today? We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. This altar is open. Oh God, Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy on me. He hears us and He responds to us because of His mercy, because of His kindness, because of His love, because of His faithfulness. Bring it to Jesus in an act of faith. Reach out to Him.